And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to Prophecy Q&A Live. This week, I'm coming to you from Machias, New York, at Otisaga Bible Conference and Campgrounds and Conference Center. Oh, it is so beautiful up here in western New York. It's just outside of Buffalo, about an hour. Beautiful. It's on a lake, Lime Lake. Let me just tell you, if you're ever thinking about going to a camp and you're up in New York, we do have people that listen to us from New York State, from Canada, from Pennsylvania, around the area. You definitely want to check out this camp and come here at some point during the summertime. Check it out. It's a beautiful place. Roger White and his wife Miriam, they do a fantastic job of meeting the needs of people that come. They have great singers. They usually have a quartet or a family that comes in and sings Saturday night with a big concert series. They had the Needhams here this last weekend. Oh, they were fantastic, did a great job. And then, of course, I am here teaching Bible this week, Bible prophecy. We've had people come from all over that are attending this week and that knew that we were going to be here, some as far away as Georgia, different places. Here we are up in western New York. The weather is great, having a good time studying God's Word. Much like Dad being at Sacandaga Bible Conference last week, this camp is so, as far as I'm concerned, they give you enough to do if you want to do it, but they're not over-programmed. They really allow the families to be together. They have a common dining hall. Everybody eats together. Great meals, great cooks. Just a great time to be here. And check them out. Otisaga Bible Conference. You can check them out online or you can go to Facebook. You can look it up. I think you would really enjoy being here. And I want to thank the fine people that have been here that have made this week a very special week. I'm teaching through Bible prophecy. Basically, I'm doing our survival kit for the end times. I'm teaching through Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation this week. And the Lord is just blessing. I enjoy teaching to these folks. They come up, they have a zillion questions after it's all over. It really makes it fun to be here. People that are attentive and taking notes. And, you know, it's a good time of fellowship. I imagine that this is what it's going to be like in eternity when we get together, fellowshipping, telling stories, singing. Oh, the songs, the song services are great. You know, they have people that come in. Lloyd Knight is a guy that's from Canada. Great tenor. He comes in and he sings the great old songs that I grew up with. It really is refreshing. And to be able to listen and be a part of what's going on here. I also had a chance to visit the Circle C Ranch. Some of you might be familiar with the Circle C Ranch. It's another ranch for children, teens, elementary age, teens, high school, college, different times of the summer and throughout the year. They have a great program there, great staff. Wes Arum and his son Wayne, they run it. They built that camp in 1968. This camp, Otisaga, was built in the 30s. They have been operating as a Bible conference. Many speakers over the years. Circle C, just down the road, built in 1968. And what a great testimony and a great program they have for kids. I would encourage, if you're in this part of the world and in western New York, check out these camps and just check into even coming here and spending some time here. I think you would find it very rewarding. Well, this is Prophecy Q&A this week, and we're going to try to hit a few of the questions that have come into us. Let's see. Dennis Omara sends in a question. Can 144,000 mean physical, Israel, or spiritual? Who will be crowned to set up Christ's kingdom? Well, Dennis, I believe it's a physical number of men. As we see that number given to us in Revelation chapter 7, we see that it's a 12,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel list the 12,000 and from each tribe that they come from. And then in chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, it tells us, again, it says more about the 144,000, and it actually lists who will be a part of that group. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. And these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So I believe, Dennis, that these are physical. And then timeline that we use, the rapture being the next event to take place, and then the Antichrist will come on the scene. He confirms a peace agreement with Israel, which starts the 70th week of Daniel, that seven-week tribulation period as it unfolds. Revelation chapter 6, the first of the seals opened, and the man on a white horse comes on the scene. And then, of course, the following seals, the apocalypse, the white horse, the red horse, the pale horse, the black horse, and they all are unfolding in those seals that come about. And in this program, in this first 3.5 years, I believe the two witnesses will come and preach. They'll be preaching on the Temple Mount, and they will be preaching in Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 11, those two witnesses will be preaching. 144,000 male virgin Jews will become evangelists, and it's at that point in time that I then think that they will travel the earth giving and preaching the message of salvation. And this is where we see that saints come to know the Lord as their personal Savior during the tribulation period. Thus, they are the tribulation saints, those that live through the tribulation period, and those that die are tribulation martyrs. And we know that there's a large number of those that come to know the Lord. I believe perhaps millions will come to know the Lord during the tribulation period. Again, the qualification for that, anybody that has heard the gospel message and rejected it, and then the rapture takes place, they will not have an opportunity to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And my reference point for that is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, where it says, they will be caused to believe a lie. Let me just check on that reference for you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I have it right here. And yes, verse 11, and for this cause, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So if you have rejected Jesus Christ, you had the opportunity and you understood that the only way to heaven is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you rejected it, but the rapture takes place, you will not have another chance to accept Christ. Only those that will be saved during the tribulation period are those people that never had a chance to accept Christ as their personal Savior. And that's who the 144,000 will evangelize. And I believe many, many will come to know the Lord. Should they live, there's no guarantee that they will be living. If you look at the judgments that are unleashed in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, half the world's population will be wiped out. Of course, the second half of the tribulation period becomes much worse. And the Antichrist, Satan, Antichrist and the false prophet are definitely seeking and destroying any of those that are following Christ or trying to follow Christ. And if people don't take the mark of the beast, they won't be able to buy and sell. So this is a passage that I believe, Dennis, that those are physical 144,000 male virgin Jews. Get a message from Kim Hoyle. Do you think Obama could be the forerunner of the Antichrist? Do you think President Obama could be the forerunner of the Antichrist? Could you tell me how he fits into prophecy? I think any world leader is setting the scene for the Antichrist to come on the scene through their policies and what they do. So I think that he could. I don't see that there's a specific role for somebody like President Obama in the Bible, but I do know that some of his policies are definitely setting up a thought process that is anti-God and anti-Christ, and so that is paving the way. But it's not just him. I think all world leaders that are even if they are trying their best to put a society together, again, this is man's process and Satan's strategy, And as we are looking at our world right now, we do see that things are getting worse, not better. And so I think that President Obama is doing things that is definitely paving the way for the Antichrist to come on the scene. Could you tell me how he fits into prophecy? I don't see him in Bible prophecy. As a matter of fact, we always say that one of the most asked questions is, where is the United States in Bible prophecy? We don't find it anyway except in the book of Zechariah, when the Antichrist draws all the nations of the world to the city of Jerusalem to wipe out the Jewish people, to take over Jerusalem, to gain control of it, and so any place that we see, if we do see the United States in Bible prophecy, I believe that's the only place. Remember that hermeneutical principle that we always talk about, the three strands of the human family. Who was the author writing to at the time that he wrote those passages? And nowhere in the Old Testament do we see the U.S. in Bible prophecy, except in the book of Zechariah. These things he is doing looks almost like he is paving the way for the Antichrist. I think you're right, Kim, and I think that's natural. Anybody that is doing something that is not a part of doing it in the Lord's plan, in the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ in their heart, the Holy Spirit in their heart, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. And I think that's very hard for people that are in government trying to placate everybody that's out there that is coming at them. And we do see a proliferancy of homosexuality that is prevailing, coming to the forefront. We see a liberal thinking process, and I just think that he's definitely going down a road that is paving the way for the Antichrist. Billy sends in a question, or he sends in a comment, I would say. He says, I saw your video on YouTube about the comments from John MacArthur on taking the mark of the beast and still getting saved. Well, Billy, and we've addressed this before. He says, are you kidding? No, we're not kidding, Billy. That's how we look at it. Christians are not going to be here when, and when I say Christians, that's the church, the body of Christ, is not going to be here when the Antichrist comes. I believe that we'll be taken out at the rapture of the church, and then it's only then that the Antichrist will come on the scene. And what you're talking about and what Billy's talking about is after 3.5 years of a false peace on this earth, the Antichrist leaves his headquarters in the city of Rome, then goes to Jerusalem, where he sets up the abomination of desolation talked about by Jesus Christ, mentioned several times. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, mentioned it. Paul mentioned it in 2 Thessalonians. And so it's mentioned in the book of Revelation that when he does this at the midway point, he then takes and establishes, he makes his headquarters in the city of Babylon in Iraq, and he institutes the mark of the beast in Revelation chapter 14. And we've addressed this many times, Billy. And it says people need to get saved now, because if they don't get saved now, they will be deceived. Very few that are here after the rapture will get saved. And the Bible is very clear that anyone who takes the mark of the beast will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I agree with that. If people die with the mark of the beast, just as if they die without Jesus Christ in their heart now, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But I disagree with you, Billy. Just like I just said, I think that there will be a million people. The scriptures tell us that the number cannot be counted in Revelation chapter 6, and that would be the fifth seal. And I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the fifth seal shows the souls under the altar, Billy, who were martyred for their faith. These martyrs are those who accepted Christ by faith during the early days of the tribulation period. And it's so much so that one of the seals, one of the main points that are brought out to us, are these martyrs that are saved. And then if you look over in chapter 7, and his congregation in heaven. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And these are those, verse 14, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, Billy, I think that you're wrong in your statement that you're making, but I appreciate you listening to us and sending in a message, and thank you for caring. And keep, you know, as you use Bible prophecy, Billy, use this to motivate you to tell others about Jesus Christ, to give them that opportunity, to make sure that you're out there and doing what needs to be done and ministering to those that need to hear that message. You know, Jesus and our God could have spelled in the heavens, you must be born again, using the stars. He could have made the trees cry out, but you know what? He chose us to be the bearer of his message. And Billy, make sure that you're doing that. Hi, Jimmy. I enjoy you and your father on Q&A every week, and I learn a lot. But I have to disagree with you about the answer you gave Robert Campbell last week about water baptism. Oh, boy. My cousin and I just had a debate about this last winter. And yes, I feel that when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior, you should be baptized. But everyone can't be baptized. It's a wonderful thing. I myself was baptized 2 weeks after accepting the Lord, and I made sure my grandkids were. But what about those people on their deathbeds who accept Christ and the thief on the cross, etc.? Please clarify this. Well, maybe I was misunderstood, Matilda, and thank you for sending that in. What I told Robert is he was asking, did he need to be baptized again and at his point in his life? And that was my advice to him, was that, yes, if you can, be baptized. I don't think you have to be baptized to get to heaven, but I do think, you know, if a person was baptized when they were young, but they really didn't accept Christ as their personal Savior, and they did it on later in life, and they can be baptized, then yes, I think that they need to be baptized. That will help him. And if you heard my answer, that I was encouraging him to do this, because this will be a testimony to those around him. But you're right, those on deathbeds who accept Christ, they, there's no way that they can be baptized. Some try. I know that there have been pastors that have been there, and some have asked to be baptized, and they do as simply as possible. They will take water and baptize them in water, whether it be with a cup of water or whatever they do after someone accepts the Lord. And then shortly after that, they slip off into eternity. I might have said this on the last time when I answered Robert's question, but Matilda, I agree with you. We had some young people in Israel doing some ministry work in a hospice, in a hospital. And the Notre Dame Hospital, which is a hospital for those that are terminally ill. And we were in there with our young people and singing and praying and singing for these fine folks as they laid in their beds. And one old lady was in the bed, and two of our girls were in there witnessing to her. And they had just said, hey, she just accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. And just about that time, the heart monitor went crazy, and she had passed away at that very moment. And I totally believe that she is in heaven, and that we and those young girls and myself and our whole team that was there, we rejoice in the fact that we were able to get there and lead her to the Lord. So I agree with you, Matilda. I probably just said it wrong. It's not the first time, and it won't be the last time. But thank you so much for sending in a message to me and helping to clarify. And I hope that clears it up for you and anybody else that might have been confused. Most people, this message comes from Janelle. Most people believe that the parable of the sheep and the goats is a God-given directive for Christians to help the poor and the hungry worldwide. How would you explain to people that this parable has to do with Christ's judgment of the nations upon his return to earth to set up his kingdom? Well, very good question. And yes, there are those that apply that. And I think there's a spiritual application But the technical interpretation is for this is going to be the judgment on those that are being judged at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, this is after Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus Christ gives the signs to his Jewish disciples. And these signs are for the Jews, and these signs are pertaining to when he is going to return to the earth. And you know, in our outline, as we take a look at our outline again, and I refer to that quite often, and I think it's very important, and that the rapture takes place, the seven-year period of time happens, a tribulation period, and then Jesus Christ returns to the earth. Matthew 24 is laying out those signs that parallel with Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 19, those 21 judgments, sealed trumpet and vial judgments that will be open and unleashed during that period of time. And so those judgments parallel to what is Christ was talking about in his message in Matthew 24, pertaining to his return to the earth. And of course, this judgment of the sheep and the goats will take place, where God, and also the judgment of the Jews and the Gentiles, those that come through the tribulation period, that survive this terrible time on the earth, this seven-year period of time, they will go through a judgment. Those that accepted Christ as their Savior, they will be saints that come through, both Jew and Gentile. Those that rejected or blasphemed God, and that's what the Scriptures tell us, that there will be those that even in the tribulation period, with all that's going on, and these 144,000 preaching the message, that there will be those that blaspheme God. And that's where they will get their judgment. And at that moment, at that point in time, they will be judged and sent eternally to a holding place and to wait for the great white throne judgment, where they will then be sentenced eternally to the lake of fire. So, Janelle, thank you for sending in that question. I know a lot of people misuse that passage of Scripture. And I think it's just plainly they're not understanding who that message was for. I remember we always teach that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And Matthew 24 is giving the Jews signs of what will take place before he returns to the earth. And then Matthew 25 talks about that, the judgment of those that come through the tribulation period. Thank you, Janelle, for sending that in, and we appreciate all of you. Hello, Jimmy, and this comes from Jeannie, and she says, hello, thank you for your radio updates. I listen every morning. I came across this article, thought you might be interested in it, as it suggests a possible scenario as to how ISIS could possibly take down the Dome of the Rock. Is it a reasonable scenario? Thank you kindly, and God bless. Well, and I went to the article. Good article. Very interesting. We have been reporting on ISIS for a while and what they're doing, and it does make sense. You know, I don't believe the Dome of the Rock is going to be there when the Jewish people start to build the temple. And so however it comes down, whether it's the group out of ISIS, out of the Islamic world, that think that Muslims are using this shrine, and that's what it is. It's not a mosque. It's a shrine. So they are, and they're worshiping it, that ISIS is very militant arm of Islam, would like to wipe it out, as well as other of the three holy sites. I don't think that that's going to happen within them. I think that would be cause for. But the article was about the Dome of the Rock coming down and being brought down by this group out of ISIS. And I'm not sure how it's going to come down, but it's not going to be there. When the Jews are allowed to start rebuilding the temple, and I think that's when what the Antichrist allows them to do. He comes in and brokers a peace process and allows the Jews to put up a temple in the city of Jerusalem. And I believe that probably with the Dome of the Rock gone, I think that this is going to be kind of one of the catalysts that bring the Islamic world against Israel. And that, we believe, is the those nations in Ezekiel 38, which we believe that they're lining up right now. And we can see those nations as they're listed there. And we see them as they are acting today. The common denominator amongst all those nations is that they are all Islamic, and they will be coming against Israel. And is this that hook that's put in the jaw to draw all the Islamic nations of the world to come against Israel? That very well could be, since the Dome of the Rock and the Temple Mount, they don't, of course, the Arabs don't call it that. The Muslims don't call it that. They call it Al-Aqsa, Haram al-Sharif. And the farthest from Mecca, Al-Aqsa, and what they would do, this is the third most holiest site in all of Islam. And so maybe that would be, that's going to be the catalyst as the Antichrist brokers this peace agreement and allows the Jews to rebuild the temple, that this is what's going to bring them all to the city of Jerusalem. And of course, Ezekiel 39 tells us what happens. 5/6 of the Islamic world will be wiped out. And God is the one that actually protects Israel at that point in time, not necessarily the Antichrist, which it's his role. He signed up to do that. But he will take the credit, no doubt, but it's God that protects those. But thank you for sending that in. Our last question comes today from Don Craig. What is the difference between the Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life? Can a person be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Don, there are six different references to the Book of Life, and out of the six, only the last in Revelation 21 uses the phrase the Lamb's Book of Life. There's no difference. It's the same book. And you're probably referring to the passage in Revelation chapter 3. He that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the Book of Life, but I will confess his name before my Father. And this statement, that their names will not be erased from the Book of Life, presents a problem to some. But a person who is truly born again remains regenerate, as John said elsewhere in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5, verse 24, that verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. John 6, 35 and to 37, and Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. While this passage in Revelation may imply that a name could be erased from the Book of Life, actually, Don, it only gives a positive affirmation that their names will not be erased. And again, that reference to the Book of Life six times in the Book of Revelation, chapter 3, chapter 13, 17, 20, and then 21, 27 is where it actually only refers to it as the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's all the same book. Thank you, Don, for sending in that question. Hopefully that helps you. And hopefully, as you are studying God's Word, again, I'm encouraged by those here. Again, I'm at Otisaga Bible Conference. I'm encouraged by those that are studying the Word of God. And I hear an excitement. People come to me saying, hey, last night I was thinking about this. And last night I thought about this process and everything that's, and, you know, I just am encouraged that people are thinking about Bible prophecy. 30% of the way that God communicates us talks about future events, talks about Bible prophecy. And if God, in the very way that he chose to communicate with us through his word, Genesis through Revelation, that word that he has given to us, if over 30% of that contains information about future events, and it's that important to him, how much more should it be important to us? And let's use it. Let's use it to motivate us to live a pure and productive holy life in an unholy world, and to understand the times in which we're living. Folks, thanks for listening today. Keep sending in your questions. We'll get to those, I promise. Thank you. Keep looking up. Until.